don't mind, I'm going to come down here. I think that'll work, won't it? Or will that be a problem? I appreciate y'all listening to Carl. I wondered if it would be okay. I know how we are creatures of habit. And, you know, Sarah and I sit the same place at the table over there in the dining room, and then we come in here and sit the same place, and I find that with all of us. And so I said, Carl, why don't you do that? Thanks, Carl. Appreciate that very much. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14. This is a very important passage of Scripture in relation to what I want to deal with here. And I've used the PowerPoint just with you guys. It started out this way last Sunday morning, and now again this morning. And I knew it would be a smaller group because others are in their churches and the such. But I don't want to back away from the importance of this time, that this is what God has for us this morning, and to take it with us into the days and weeks and months ahead, and I trust even years ahead, that we'll see it that way for our lives. John chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 31, and for the life of me, I can't remember if I used the NIV here or the New American Standard Bible, but I think it's a New American Standard because generally that's where I go. I didn't put it down. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. One who's going to take your case. One who's going to fight for you. One who's going to work for you. The Spirit of Truth. These are great words. I wish you could see how I put it in bold, and I did have a PowerPoint for this and forgot to put it up, so I'm reading it to you, but I put that in bold. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you. Now he's talking about himself in relation to the Trinity here. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he's not talking about a second coming there, he's coming later. He's talking about now. Right now, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And he's not talking about the future. It includes a future, but he's talking about right now. I live. You will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. Listen to this. You can't make this kind of stuff up. This is incredible. Jesus isn't giving us fluff. These things are real to him. And if we believe in him, we believe in his words, then oh, may God help us to see how powerful these words are. Verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. What a unity. What a tremendous oneness. So the same relationship that he has as far as the Trinity is concerned, he's pulling us into this. Like I said, you can't make this kind of stuff up. This is just incredible stuff. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's verse 21. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. I believe that Reverend Dr. Steve DeNeff is right when he says that John chapter 14 is not talking about something out there in the future that's going to happen when we get to heaven. But he said, I will come and make my abode with you. I go to prepare a place for you. That place is us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'd never seen it that way, nor thought of it that way. I always thought he's going to prepare a place for me out there. Oh, he will. But he's preparing a place for us right here. We are it. So that he can abide in us. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Right here. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the one who's going to help you, the one who's going to work for you, the one who's going to be in you, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The word remind is more than just sort of bringing back something to memory, but give you understanding concerning everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. Why would they be glad? They wanted him right next to them. That's where he was. He said, you're going to be glad that I'm gone. Because something's going to change. He said, I've come alongside of you. But he said, there's going to be a huge change take place here. Be glad I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And then they waited, of course, for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. We tend to put these things into the area of creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't doing that. He puts these into the realm of faith. And that is where we live, where we walk on a daily basis. And if we're not careful, we can take very important truths in Scripture and make them nothing but doctrines that we believe, but we know nothing of its life in our lives. And I want to encourage you to just know this is the life of God in us. He's not making this stuff up. It's reality for us. And when we begin to see that, when the veil is removed and I see as I've not seen before, then it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me and all of that stuff. You know how we live in a day, I'll tell you friends, we live in a day where the most important thing is to be important. You see it on Facebook. Nothing wrong with Facebook, but all too many times it's about us, you know, it's about us. And we want to show people how great our life is. We don't need to worry about that. We're entering into something far different here, far more real, far more beautiful. And that's what I want us to see as we look at these. This isn't the best PowerPoint in the world. I didn't make it up pretty and all. I just put words here so that you can read them with me as we move through this message. And I just felt that it was important that I put it here because otherwise we forget easily. And I have several points. I'm going to move through them rapidly here as we deal with it. So the question is, he can do what? You know, if you're talking to anybody about this kind of thing, and Jesus was to his disciples, really the questions that were coming up in their minds, and you study the questions of the disciples in this context, and really what they're ending up saying is, you can do what? Or you're going to do what? You know? This was something just sort of out of their minds. It was just something they had not come to yet. We have it written. The very same words he spoke to the disciples, and yet so many of us have not come to this yet. We've not seen this yet in our own lives, for our own lives. Let me read another passage of Scripture. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Remember, the word baptize again is a textile term that was used in Roman days, taking fabric and putting it in a vat of dye. And when that fabric was dunked into the dye, it came up with the same color. So if I'm baptized in the name of Jesus, I come out with his colors. If I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, I come out with his colors. And so the work of God has a lot to do with color. He wants to color my life with himself. Now, as we began to learn how to color, as parents, we would say, stay in the lines, stay in the lines. You know, they go all over and the such. Well, God understands that about us. And we have a tendency to get out of the lines with some things, but he's the one doing the coloring here. He knows the design for our lives. He made us for himself. So he knows what he wants to do in our lives. But all of us are different. We have different personalities and the such. So he knows how to color within Tom's life. He knows how to color within my life, within Sarah's life and the such, where there's that beauty of God that takes my personality and he begins to color out his design for my life. Now, there's a lot to this color that is the same. There are basic colors, you know. And the interesting thing about these basic colors is that every color we have come from these basic colors. Can you name them? You're whispering. I can't hear you. What are they? Red, yellow, and blue. And some put in there black. Is there another? A mix of those colors makes the colors we have. It's a beautiful analogy of the Trinity. That he colors us with himself. And every color that comes into our lives needs to come from him. He's the beginning color. He's the foundational color. The mix of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit creates a beautiful color in our lives. And he wants it to be seen. So let's go on with what we're reading. John baptized. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, here are the questions. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what we thought you were all about. That you would show yourself, that you would set up your kingdom. Rome would be done. Drat those liberals, they're gone. You know, that's the way we think. And he says, nope. You're going to be right amongst them. In fact, they may get more than you like. So how are you going to look among them? How are you going to look among them? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Oh, we're so familiar with that passage of Scripture. And yet you look at some of that and you say, well, Lord, that's our problem, isn't it? We talk about some dates and thinking, you know, now is when he's going to do it. He says, you just wait. You be faithful. Let me color your life. Let me paint you like God wants to paint you so that you come out with power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The word power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 means more literally the ability to do. Just that simple. The ability to do what I cannot do on my own. I can't do this. And what we're going to be showing, there's no way I can do this. I have no power to do this. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, when he comes in, when Jesus in the Spirit is in you, you're going to look like him. But it's a coloring that's taking place. I had, as I began this study, put the word put, he will put in you. But I began to realize it's a coloring. Yes, we have design. He keeps that design as far as what he intends to do in our lives. But he's coloring away. And so this becomes even more colorful as we continue to walk with him. He's not finished. He's a creator and he keeps coloring our lives. A.W. Tozer speaks to this power in his book, When He Has Come. The church is called, he said, to live above her own ability. She is called to live on a plane so high that no human being can live like that of his own or her own ability and power. The humblest Christian is called to live a miracle. That's where God leaves it. He said, you're called to live a miracle. So don't try to do this just on your own. A life that is moral and spiritual life with such intensity and such purity that no human being can do it. Only Jesus Christ can do it. He wants the Spirit of Christ to come to his people. This invasion from above affects us mentally, morally, and spiritually. So if it's going to cover these areas in our lives, and maybe even broader than that, mentally, morally, spiritually, even physically, what would it mean? What's it going to color in my life? Where does this take me? The clear evidence of the New Testament is that when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, he colors holiness in our hearts. Now, we've been talking some about this, ought to, because as we said last night, it's the river in the river. You can't get away from it. And as Nate showed us so well, it's a river that gets deeper and wider. He wants us to swim in it. Then we're like a tree planted on its banks and we produce fruit. The leaves show themselves. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us with himself and possess us through and through. His whole being and character is pure, for he is the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, pure, selfless, gentle, and loving. This is why Peter could testify that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit purified their hearts. That's his wording. He colors faithfulness in our faith. We talk about faith, but he's coloring away in our lives. And he says, yes, yes, you have faith, but I want to color faithfulness in faith. The Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and one of them is faithfulness. It has to do with dependability and reliability. There are a lot of Christians who claim faith, but who lack faithfulness when it comes to the routines. And let me tell you, you know this well, and this is one of the difficulties we're facing with a new generation. They have to learn the routines, the rigors, and the realities of the Christian life. And we're into feeling these days, just feeling. Now, there's nothing wrong with feelings. You've heard me preach here this week. I get intense. I feel it. Some think I might even be yelling, but I feel it. This means something. And someone ought to get passionate about it, you know. So I think those are a part of God's colors for our lives. In fact, let me just say this. This is not a conclusive list that I'm giving to you. I'm studying this and something else comes up and I see something else. And feelings ought to be involved in this. I ought to put that in there. But there are routines, there are rigors, there are realities of the Christian life. We generally face things the world faces. Not in everything, because a lot of things they face have to do with sin. And a lot of times God in his goodness, his kindness may, in his overshadowing us, protect us from some things. But generally speaking, we're going to get sick. We will get cancer too. We face death. Those are realities. So the question is not if we're going to, we will. But it's how. How will we face that? What's the difference? Well, the difference is in the coloring. The Holy Spirit colors us differently. He colors sacrifice in our service. It is impossible to read the book of Acts without recognizing that these men and women who were instrumental in the planning, nurturing, and growing the church were people full of the Holy Spirit and great sacrifice. In fact, as you study the lives of the disciples, all except maybe John, though he suffered there at the end on an island, but it's believed that he then was let loose, had his freedom. So we're not real certain just how he might have died, though there are some thoughts about it come through tradition. But in the study of the disciples, it's believed that most of them died a martyr's death. They suffered and died. We are so not into that. These days, we avoid sacrifice, suffering, especially like a plague. And we don't want it as a part of our lives. And yet, you cannot get away. And this is tough to deal with. But you can't get away that these two rails ride together. And that is the Christian life and suffering are almost one and the same. And much of what God has gotten done in the world has been because people have been willing to suffer. And it's not because God is going to throw you into suffering, make it hard on you and the such, but he says, are you willing to go and do and face things that are not easy, but in order to get that seed planted out there, it's going to take some hard doing. Unless we find those individuals again that can do that. Went around the world, literally around the world, and many of them died out there. And now today they're coming out of China and some are coming out of Muslim countries who have found the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going back into their families and back into the darkness. And the Chinese Christians are wanting to try to go to Jerusalem. They're wanting to go back to Israel and see if they can redeem it, save it. They're the ones who want to go into the Muslim countries and see if they can reach the Muslim world. Well, it may not be we as Americans who reach the Muslim world. It might be the Chinese who reach the Muslim world. I just read, and I'm trying to think who it was who said it, and my mind's blank on the name, but he said, I believe that the world will be reached by the Chinese. Because he sees a church that is alive and knows how to suffer. In that book, The Insanity of God, he said as he researched and studied and talking with individuals, he said he was talking to an old man. Did I tell you this? He was talking to an old man that had been in prison for years. Get out, and then they throw him back in prison because he wouldn't quit preaching. And there were two young men listening to this interview, and they'd never heard this testimony as he was giving the testimony to the author of the book. And then he looked at these two young men who planned to be ministers. And he said, they haven't been to seminary yet. And by seminary, he meant prison. Said, they haven't been in seminary yet. I read that and I think, oh dear God, we have no idea as to what some people face. And his concept of really walking with the Lord was, you got to end up in prison. Wow. Wow. He colors love in our labor. I see a lot of people do a lot of hard work and ain't got one bit of love. And it stinks. This too is listed with the fruit of the Spirit, fullness of love for God and the heart of God to the world. It remakes a church. It has to do with first preference. This love is a force to be reckoned with. It's strong, it's steady, and it's passionate. And I would add, not just passionate, it's compassionate, because the word compassion is a biblical word. It's a Bible word. And it carries that idea of pure love. The world can have passion. And there are some things that some are doing, even some movie stars that are going to some places and they show passion for some of the needs of some places in Africa and other places. But they know nothing of compassion. They've not crossed over into that. So it's just strong, steady, and passionate with compassion. Its greatest quality is a mixture of courage and kindness, able to face the forces of evil with a suffering power and a smiling face. He colors this. And it's not that we're fully mature in it. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. It's his power. He begins a coloring process in us. And that color, oh, it begins to take form in our lives. So some of us may be over here and some of us further up, but it's the same color, the same kind of coloring with our various personalities taking place in our lives. He colors sweetness in our spirit. This is a beautiful thing to see. There is a beautiful cluster in the listing of the fruit of the Spirit that reveals a work of God's Spirit that rids us of sourness. Some of us are sort of old-time gospel singers, and that is gloom, despair, and agony on me. Hee-haw. That's a favorite song in many churches. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness. What a cluster. What a cluster. He takes the hardness and harshness out of us and expects that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And what a blessing to be able to trust a person's spirit and not have to be nervous in their presence. How are they going to react? What are they going to say? But you know, they're always sweet. They're kind. And they may have to say some things that have to be done and that kind of thing, but they just seem to know how to do it, you know? They have a right spirit within them. He colors power in our praying. You ever felt weak in praying? Here's where he wants to take us and say, look, I want to color this in your life. And I'm thankful that he keeps coloring. As you witness the praying of the disciples after Pentecost, you recognize power. Something has changed. There's a power to petition. There's a power to prevail in prayer. Just keep praying. There's a power to proceed. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. I wrote some things down this morning as I was in prayer meeting and went to the cabin and thought, I've got to write this down before I forget it. Just for my own sake, maybe to preach someday. But where the scripture talks about, take up your cross and follow me. There are two aspects to that, of course. We know that the cross is for death, and that does take us. We have to have that point where we die to ourselves. We're alive in Him. But there's a cross that it's talking about here, and you find this not just here, but other places, that we bear. And as you look at Jesus, I began to ask the question in my mind, what did He bear along that road? How did He respond all along the way? The question that comes to my mind is, what did the thief know that responded to Him before they were hung on the cross? He saw something. Even though he was angry at the beginning and began to hear the taunts of the others, got involved in it, but something flipped. And he realized, no doubt about it, because Jesus was bearing his cross. And he realized the man in the middle was divine. And Jesus just kept going one step further. What did he bear before he actually died? What did he bear? He bore having to watch his mother down there. Well, it wasn't so far down there, because Roman style of putting someone on a cross was not to raise them high necessarily, it was to put them as low as possible so that people could see their face and see their agony. They put him in the semicircle so that each of these could see each other and hear their groaning, see their suffering as they themselves were dying. And Jesus looks and he sees his mother, Mary. And just think, take all these things and say, bear your cross, bear your cross. He reached out to her in that moment. He told John, he said, take care of her. Take care of her. And while I tend to just, this cross, that's all I can think about. Look how he bore this cross. And then the thief, usually they were so beaten by that time they could hardly talk. In fact, Jesus was so beaten up, it says that he stumbled on the way to that place, Golgotha. And someone else was called to bear that cross for him, but he kept walking. He had to keep walking behind that. Usually that was the cross itself, you know, that the arms would go on. My. He just kept walking. And I want to bear my cross that way. I say, Lord, I need some coloring. I need some coloring. So that I keep going forward. I proceed. I go from where I am. Say, next step, next step, next step. Prayer is so vital in this. We're involved in prayer. And God's coloring this in our lives. And He wants it to become more powerful than it is. More colorful than it is for each of us. So let Him keep coloring. Let Him keep coloring in your life. He colors joy in our journey. Isn't that something? And after all we've said in relation to suffering and that kind, again, you can't make this kind of stuff up. How in the world are you going to have joy in all of this? How in the world did Paul and Silas at midnight begin to sing? Oh, God had colored in their lives. What a beautiful color He had colored in their lives. And they sang. And that color just shook everything. And a jailer was saved. They expressed joy in their journey. Joy is an inward quality that holds when things aren't too happy and is not dependent on happiness. This quality stands out like the sun in the storm. dominating the lives of the early disciples, even in their sufferings. It stands tall as one of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ said to his disciples, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." I want to fill you with my Spirit, and he is power, and we are going to begin to color in your life so that joy will just flourish in your life. It doesn't just, "Oh, now I feel joyful." You'll begin to make it up and it won't be real. I find this in too often as I travel, especially Latin America, where there's just a lot of jumping around and dancing and loudness and everything else, trying to create joy. No, it's a joy that he colors into our lives. When the Spirit has come, he is joy. He says, "I want this to be colored in your life." In the fruit of the Spirit, and you get all of them. But there's a lot of maturing, a lot of growing, a lot of coloring that takes place in this. Joy, to me, has been one of the more difficult ones. I tend to be sort of melancholy. Think about things, something might bother me, that kind of thing. I mean, what can you expect of a perfectionist? You know, they're just kind of nutty. And I want that color. I want God to color my life. But it takes opposing things, doesn't it? And say, "Oh, all right, Spirit of God, you who dwell in me." You see, the kick is out. And I submit. Color me holy. Color me in this. He colors joy in our journey. Concerning this joy, A.W. Tozer, in his book, When He Has Come Again, writes, "We do have many professing Christians in our day who are not joyful, but they spend time trying to work it up. Now, brethren," he says, "I say that when we give God his place in the church, when we recognize Christ as Lord high and lifted up, when we give the Holy Spirit his place, there will be joy that doesn't have to be worked up. It will be a joy that springs like a fountain. Jesus said that it would be a fountain, an artesian well that springs up from within. That's one characteristic of a Spirit-filled congregation. They will be a joyful people, and it will be easy to distinguish them from the children of the world." Again, not made up, not forced, but there's a reality of God's salvation. He saved us from sin, delivered us from all the things that enslaved us. And this rises up in us because he filled us with his Spirit. And color me, Lord. Color me. He colors wonder in our witness. Again, A.W. Tozer, speaking of the witness of the disciples after Pentecost, writes, "They were thoroughbreds in those early days. Something from God had come to them, and they blazed with light and power and life. Most of us are scrubs compared with those early day Christians. There's a difference between someone who has that deep, deep ocean-like experience and that person who has some poolside testimony. There is the wonder of it all. It is the Holy Spirit who puts in a Christian's heart that glow that causes people to note they've been with Jesus. But you've got to spend time with Jesus and let him color your life. Let him color your life." What a wonderful truth. You've heard the story, but I'm going to tell it anyway, of the little boy, you know, after the message had been preached, and boy, preachers can bore kids. I had a little kid come up to me one time after I preached in a camp meeting, and he just looked at me, and whether he had the right to do it or not, he looked at me and he said, "Do you know how difficult it is for little kids to sit through a service like that?" You know, that kind of thing. And I thought, boy, yeah, I was a little kid one time, and most of the time my parents had to take me home because I was sound asleep, you know, before it was all over. This little kid was listening, And he came up to the preacher afterwards, tugged on his coattail, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You said that when Jesus comes into your heart," he said that, or that Jesus can come into your heart, rather. "Yeah," he said, "that's true." He said, "If Jesus can come into our heart like you said," he said, "I'm just a little boy, and Jesus is a man." He said, "If he comes into my heart, he's going to be sticking out all over." And the preacher looked at him and said, "Yes, he'll be sticking out all over." It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. And the color of the Trinity, oh my, it's just a beautiful thing as he colors this in our lives. He colors wonder in our witness. He colors seeing in our sight. Jesus said it was the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is the one who would guide us into all truth and bring to our remembrance everything he had said. It's possible to be looking at something but never seeing it. There's a disease. I learned of this just not all that long ago. Read about it even more recently. But it's a disease called visual agnosia, where when the eyes are looking at something, say that this is a plate of food, the eyes are looking at it and the eyes see the whole thing, the whole plate. But the brain only registers half of it. The brain doesn't see the whole thing. It just sees part of it. There are a lot of people like that with Scripture. I want to challenge you something, and I did this with my Bible, just to go through, not with every time you find the word "and," but where you see it connecting some really important things. The word "and" is a powerful connector. Husband and wife, that kind of thing. Mercy and grace. And you can go on and on and on, and you see these connectors through Scripture. Holiness and righteousness. And for all too long, even with that, those two words, I only saw the first part. I thought righteousness was a synonym to holiness till I looked it up and found that it's completely different in one sense. It moves with it. It's a part of it. But it's not a synonym. They ride the same track, but they're two different rails. Righteousness is the word, and the Spanish Bible gets it every time. Every time. It translates it, justice. When I first saw that, I thought they are wrong. That's what got me to looking at it. I couldn't understand why they translated it justice. And then I began to look at the Hebrew and the Greek and realized it has to do with the way I treat my neighbor. Mostly has to do with equity. It has to do with doing right in relation to another person. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, you know, it's not in there, but you can see it, you can feel it, your neighbor as yourself. And so it is translated right. But I had only seen half the plate. And so I'd begun to ask the question, have I preached holiness and not borne down on justice like I should have? And what does justice mean? Well, it's opened up a whole new world to me in one sense. Not because I hadn't been involved, but I prayed, Lord, color me. Color me. What does this mean for me in my life? This is the last one. It is not the last one because this grows as I continue to study this. And I love words. I love trying to make words fit together. I tried to get into some poetry here more recently. I thought I don't have poetry in me. But my grandfather, Hubert was his name, was a poet and wrote a lot of poems. And one day I thought, I'm going to start doing this. Well, I am an amateur, let me tell you, but I have begun to enjoy it. But I've always enjoyed it with messages, just trying to get words that I can remember. It helps me remember it, you know. They start with the same letter or whatever. And this helps me as I look at these things and say, I can remember this. He colors ring in our relationship where there's a ring to it. With our Father, the Apostle Paul in both Romans and Galatians speaks of our adoption as sons, saying, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. That's with an exclamation point. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, because you are adopted sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so there's a ring to our relationship. We're not putting this on. There's a lot of faddishness that goes on in the church to where, you know, we imitate something someone's done and the such. And there's some things I can appreciate where someone's trying to get a hold of some things, but we need to be careful in all of this not to lose the regard and the reverence. He's different than my father, my physical father. Oh, there's a lot that's the same, but he's different than that. Aren't you glad he is? Because there are a lot of earthly fathers. I wouldn't want to liken God to them. No, he's totally apart. And so I come to this Father, but there's a ring in it. There is a ring. He is, Abba carries the sense of dad, daddy. They still use this in the Eastern world. And speaking to their fathers. Abba. I grew up calling my dad, Dad. You know? There are some kids when they're little, they say, Daddy. And I have no problem with that, but again, recognizing that this is different than my physical dad. And though I honor my physical dad, there's something about the Father that is different. And yet he is so real, so close. Jesus said, we will be in you. We're going to color your life. We are going to color your life. And I say, oh, Father, Abba, Father. There's a ring to it. With our Lord. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And yet there are a lot of people that refer to him as Lord, and they know nothing about the work of God's Spirit in their lives. They've never allowed him to fill them, transform them, and color them. He said, you can't call him Lord without the Holy Spirit. There can be a determined and even disciplined purpose to submit to Christ as the authority and author of our lives, but it's with self-will always below the surface and sometimes coming to the surface. When the Spirit of God reigns within, he gives voice to our voice of a strong, full, humble, and delightful declaration of place. And that is of place in so many things. He and you can find this in Scripture basically, and I am going to paraphrase it. He's saying, Hubert, I want you to know we are brothers. We are brothers. Another place, the church is the bride and he's the groom. But we are brothers. And everything that is mine is yours. It's all yours. Not for later, not when you finally make it to heaven kind of thing. He said, everything that I have known as I walked this earth, it's yours. You can enjoy the riches of God, the full Trinity in your life, and let him color your life. And I get to sit at his table. I get to sit at his table. Isn't that great? What a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to come to that in our relationship with him. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for these truths. Oh, when we begin to mine this and dig into it and see how rich we are, how rich we are. But coming back to the matter of color, you're a colorful God. What kind of God would create a rainbow? And then the flowers and the birds and the creatures all around us, the butterflies and the trees. And then you created us and there's color in it. Beautiful color for our lives. And you are still coloring away. Coloring away. Thank you for your purpose, your design. Thank you for working with us. Bless this truth to each heart, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.